Amen. Thank you for the praises and the thoughts toward Memorial Day. It is Memorial Day weekend. I don't think it's appropriate to say Happy Memorial Day, is it? I mean, we're remembering the fallen and those who've gone on before. So we don't really say Happy Memorial Day, but I do hope that you have happy thoughts and good memories, and certainly thoughts, reflections about those who have paid the ultimate price. I did just a quick little research about those that have given their lives for America. These would be conservative because they, back in the earlier days, they really didn't keep that great of records and couldn't often. And it kind of depends on who you research with as well. But there's been over like 1.3 million over the years. But so like in the American Revolution, 25,000. Spanish-American War, 2000, 18, War of 1812, 15,000 died for our country. In the Civil War, the biggest, because that's us fighting us, so naturally we get all that. That's depends on who you look at. 620 to 750,000 people died because of that war. World War I, 116,500. World War II, the next biggest, 405,000 people died for the cause. Korean War, 36,500. The Gulf War, 294 lives. Since then, another 7,000. So you add those all up and you get somewhere around 1.2 million or so, and that certainly wouldn't count them all. Those are actual military deaths, as well as those that got wounded or such and then died because of that, or sickness even, sicknesses. During the Civil War, a lot of people died from the sickness when they were in prison camps or whatever. So though they maybe weren't shot in conflict, they died in the cause. So, and Memorial Day was started basically by the widows and the mothers of those following the Civil War, and in particular the Confederates, because they felt kind of just left out, unhonored and unthought about, and so they kind of began a memorial service for them. It quickly caught on and spread to anyone who had passed on, and then they kind of retroed it back and thought about all of those who've already in years past had died. And then it became a national thing, and somewhere along the line, we just sort of included everybody, didn't we? And we just take Memorial Day and weekend to kind of think about mom and dad that have passed on and the grandparents, and we put flowers in cemeteries for not just those who died militarily, but for everybody. And I don't see that that's wrong, so long as you want to go ahead and think about those who sacrificed their lives for the military causes, for the cause of freedom, as we just sang about, and not let just the fact that we're all going to die one of these days, and we all do die, let that overshadow those who literally gave. But there are also many other ways of sacrificing. I thought about those widows and those families and those mothers who gave up their sons. The man fought in the war and was killed. And that's a great sacrifice. But who had the big sacrifice? The wives, the children, the families that continued to sacrifice without that one. And so there's a lot more involved in that. And so I think we just need to take these times. And I think that's what holidays are for, is to focus us, to get us focused. We could remember any time. But just like with Thanksgiving, we should be thankful every day. But it helps to have the day of Thanksgiving to bring us to focus on it. Christmas, we celebrate, you know, Jesus every day, I hope. But it gives us that focus that this is when God chose to bring himself down here to us. And same way with Memorial Day. We should be thankful all the time for anyone who has sacrificed for us, and certainly as a country, for the cause of freedom. So we honor that, and so even though you maybe don't say Happy Memorial Day, we want to bring to mind what it's about, and the songs help us with that as well. We started a series last week of sermons called Nothing Like It, because there are things in our faith, things in the scriptures, things in life that there really just is nothing else like that. And it's because God is the author of it all. And there, we started last week with the message, there's no God like our God. And learned some more about God, I think, or at least focused on some things about God that prove and show how unique he is. And being that kind of God, I think he has just worked it into our lives that there are several other things, that there's nothing like that. And so we're going to do a series on into summer, maybe all the way through summer, about just some people, events, things, maybe even concepts through the scriptures, that there's just nothing like that. And we need to stop and think about that and what that means in our lives. Since it's Memorial Weekend, I thought we would use the one that's that I have that's called No Greater Love. There's no greater love, Jesus said, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we're thinking about this weekend as we think about those who sacrificed it all. But when Jesus said that, he was, I think, very much pointing the disciples to the fact that he was just about to do that. The very next day, he would give his life for his friends. And they needed to understand that he was doing that because of his great love for not only them, but for the rest of mankind. And so there is no greater love than that, but we need to stop and think about that, because one thing we've been really good at as people, and especially as Americans, I think, and that is redefining everything. If we don't like the way things going, we like the word because everybody's used to it. So we're going to redefine it and make it our own, which ruins everything. Mankind has ruined everything we've touched. We simply have. And so we've also ruined love. And we don't even hardly have a good concept of what real love's about. So when we say there's no greater love than this, we're going to read it in a moment in John chapter 15 when Jesus literally said it. That only works if we keep the right perspective on what love means. But as a nation or as a people, as humankind, we have just watered down everything or changed it completely, but kept the words. And so that's why there's hardly anything considered sin anymore, because we just changed the words. We don't even say something sin. We don't even want to confess that we're sinners. We like to say things like, I have an evangelist friend who I was in contact with last week. He's 97 years old. He's still preaching, probably preaching somewhere today in South Carolina, starting a new Bible study on Wednesdays at the church he attends. He's 97 years old. But I remember him when I was a teenager saying that as an evangelist who traveled the country preaching to churches, you know, practically every night. And he said, the hardest thing to get anyone to do is to say, I have sinned against God. He said, we like to say things like, I've not done right, or I've not done well, or I've messed up, or we might even say, I've been wrong. But to just flat out look to God and say, I have sinned against you, we just don't want to say that. And so we have a nation today filled with people who are doing all kinds of things. I think that we have more hate in our country now than we've ever experienced before. That's just sin. But you're not going to get anybody to say that. They might even say, you know, that's just not right. Well, that's because it's a sin. But you say that, and the first thing that comes out of the next person's mouth is, well, you can't judge me. I don't care if the Bible says this is sin, and you just read the verse, you can't judge me. Listen, I didn't judge you at all. I just read you what God said. Same way with love. Love has become just an icky, gooey feeling we feel for somebody. And it's a good icky, gooey, you know, but we've let Hollywood and romance novels define love for us. And so if we don't go to God's word to see what love really is, how could we understand when Jesus says there's no greater love? No greater what? No greater icky gooey feeling? No, there's a whole lot more to it. Now, we're going to read John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, but I will point you to, and on the back of your bulletin, I just put the bare outline this time, but there's room for you to fill in some other things there and make some spaces. But you know, God is love. He That's his character, and he invented it, and he put it into his creation, and he put it into us, and so naturally it's in his word. And so I'm going to point you to, and Ronald already read us some in 1 Corinthians 13, some things in there. That's called the love chapter. John 13, a couple chapters before what we're going to read, Jesus talked about love to his disciples at the Last Supper, and showed that, demonstrated. We're going to talk about that. So I'm going to point you to some other scriptures, and you can just jot them down, and I trust you to look them up and read them later. Not that I don't want to read more scripture, but I read somewhere a long time ago that you can read the entire Bible in 72 hours at the rate that I will read basically here standing at the pulpit. You're probably not going to stay up for 72 hours and do it and be able to read that long. But let's say we all gathered together and took our turns. We could get it done in 72 hours, and that would give us everything we need to know about love. But we don't have 72 hours this morning, so I just wanted to pick some that would help us understand that genuine, real love that God displays and gives to us and calls us to do, there's nothing like it. There's nothing greater than this kind of love. John 15, beginning with verse 12, as Jesus spoke, he said, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another." In chapter 13, he also described that and called it a new commandment. And yet he also said, but it's really an old commandment. I mean, they've heard this since the beginning. Back with Moses, they even kind of made it a law, you know, and said, love God with all your being. Well, so 4,000 years later, was it new to say love one another? No, but we'll see what makes it new when we talk about what it really means to love. And so let's talk about it. And first thing we need to do is just talk about this no greater love as it's been described. In our passage in John 15, he didn't describe it very fully, but he had already been talking to them. And so you see some in John 13 when he talked about the new and the old and how that we're to love like God loves. And here he's saying, love like I did. The little letter of 1 John is just filled with verses that talk about God's love for us, and that gives us the ability to love others, and that we must love others, and if we don't love others, then God's not in us. And yet we would all probably say, well, I love, you know, and I feel that way. That's kind of my point this morning, is it isn't just about feelings. You don't just feel like freedom's worth fighting for and dying for if you don't bother going to war and fight and die. You don't really feel like, you can't just feel like your children are worth sacrificing your life as you bring them up. You got to do it. You know, you can't just feel like husbands and wives that, well, I love you. Well, then how come you don't pick your socks up? How come you make me bend down and pick those things up? How come you don't fix me toast every morning or something? I mean, as a minister, I've talked with people for 50 years. Their marriage is on the rocks. And what I hear more than anything is, we just grew apart. You don't just grow apart. Growth is a process. I mean, as soon as you start to feel that you're drifting apart, you're not going to grow apart unless you keep at it. That's a decision you make. I've had people say to me, I just don't love her anymore, or I just don't love him anymore. Now, I know what they mean by love. I don't feel that anymore. So I say to them, what's that got to do with anything? And the looks I get, you know, they'll say, I just don't love her anymore. And I'll say, what's that got to do with it? And they'll look at me like, well, are you an idiot? That's what it's all about. Not your kind of love, apparently. My kind said, because I'm a minister, I know what it says, till death do us part. Not till the toast gets burnt. I'm going to stick with you. I do. I love you, and I'm going to stay with you unless you cross me. You know, unless you don't give me what I demand, unless you don't make me feel good. That's not love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look, Ronald just read some of it is. What love is and what love isn't, what it does do and what it doesn't do. And some things come very clearly there that love is not some gooey feeling that I've got. I might wake up in the morning and not feel that at all. I might show up here on Sunday morning to people that I love, supposedly, and not feel that at all. So if I don't feel like it, should I just turn around and walk away at 10:30 and not care about you getting God's word, which I committed to doing? I mean, I gave my life to Jesus to do that a long time ago. I heard my dad describe, he passed away at the end of November, but for the last couple of years he's had this, I called him his posse. They wouldn't eat breakfast till Barney got down there. So there's five guys sitting around the table. And then when I show up once in a while in the blue moon, go down and have breakfast with him, he'd introduce me to the new one or whatever, and we would talk and all that. And he introduced me one time, and I kind of felt good about the introduction. He said, Terry gave his life to the Lord when he was 6 years old and never looked back. Now, I don't know that that's absolutely true. We've all looked back or fallen back or whatever, but I like the idea that as far as Dad was concerned, I made that decision when I was six, and I've kept working on that decision. That's why I exist, is to bring honor and glory to God and do it through ministry. The same thing should apply to everything else. It's a commitment thing. I have challenged these couples that I counsel before I do their wedding over and over, especially the man, because he has an extra responsibility, not an extra blessing, an extra responsibility to be, by God, the head of the household. But I challenge them to be a man of their word. Don't stand up in front of God and in front of this congregation or this group of people and tell her that you're going to be her husband and love her and provide this kind of home that we'll describe, and do that till she dies or you die. Don't stand there and do that and then come back in 3 years and just say, oh, I just don't love her anymore. Love isn't a feeling. It is something you commit to do. Amen. I appreciate that. That's what 1 Corinthians will tell you. Go home and read that. It's all about what you do or don't do. And the only reason you're going to do or not do those things is because you say, with the best of my ability and better for the Christian, with God's help, I won't do those things and I will do these. So that when I get up in the morning and I don't feel like doing these, I will do them anyway because I'm a man of my word. I won't do these things to the best of my ability. I'll not do them because I'm a man of my word and I committed to that. It was a decision I made. Sure, there's feelings there, and that makes it a lot better and a lot easier. But I'm telling you that the feelings will be there better when you do the things you committed to or don't do the things that were wrong. A few years ago, gracious, it's been 15, 16, 17 years ago, and now the movie Fireproof came out. The star was Kirk Cameron. I don't know if you watched that or not, but in it, it was a firefighter who was married. They didn't have any kids yet, if I remember right, but he wasn't feeling the love. She wasn't either, frankly, and their marriage was on the rocks. And he went finally and talked to his dad about it. And his dad, a Christian, challenged him to a 40-day challenge. A lot of us took the book and kind of went through it. It was called The Love Dare. And you get the Bible study and go through it. The challenge basically was, for the next 40 days, you choose something to do for your wife because you said you loved her. Don't tell me about you don't feel it now. You made the commitment. Now take the next 40 days, he said, and do something deliberately to show her that you're going to keep that commitment out of love. Because love is not just a feeling. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and we had a song that we sang in church. Love is something you do. Not only something that you feel, but it's real. Love is something you do. He said, but I don't feel like doing it. And my question to the couples is, what's that got to do with it? I don't feel like praying. Then pray. Pray first of all for the feeling, maybe. Pray to God and confess, I don't feel like talking to you, God. I mean, you obviously don't, because you don't feel like praying. That's what it is, communicating with God. So he knows that. You might as well be honest and say, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. It's a commandment. It's beneficial. It works somehow. God deserves our relationship if he wants it, and he does. Same thing's true with love. God deserves it. He demands it, and he demands it that we do with others. So it's, he describes it, and he says, and I'll just quickly go through these, and you can jot them down. Real love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, and according to Jesus and his lifestyle, selfless. Not selfish, selfless. It's not about what you can do for me. And yet we've fallen into that. And if you don't do it enough or well enough or the way that I want it, then I'm done. And that's just not love. I don't know what it is, but it's not love, but it's what the world says. Because I had it and then I fell out of it. I fell into it. We fall in love. And then we fall out of love. How can you do that? It's an action. It's something that I do. What I should say instead of, well, I just don't love her anymore, or you should say, oh, I just don't love him anymore. What you should be honest enough to say is, you know, I'm choosing not to love them anymore. Because it's an action, and I'm not going to do the actions because I'm tired of it or I don't feel like it. Dare we say that to our spouses? Do we say that to our kids? Do we kids say that to our parents? You know what? I'm not going to respect you. I'm not going to follow your orders. I'm not going to show you any kind of affection. I'm not going to do you any favors. I'm not going to bless you because I don't love you anymore. No, what you just said was, I won't do any of the actions of love because I choose not to, because I don't have this little icky feeling that I used to have. It may or may not come back tomorrow. I don't know. But it's not about the feelings. It's about what you do. It's selfless. It's service-oriented. I mean, Jesus just said that. There's no greater love than if I lay down my life for you. And then he threw out the Bible, and in 1 John and in this whatever, he said, you need to do this. You need to have this kind of love for others. Well, first of all, that's impossible without Jesus. If he leaves it up to me, then it'll be true. I won't love you very well. I won't love my wife like I should. Husbands and wives should never be afraid of their spouse loving God with all their heart. Because if you love God with everything you've got, he will give you the power and ability and desire to love your spouse the way that you should. To love your children the way that you should. Children will love their parents as they should if they're loving God like they should, because that's where love comes from. But if he leaves it to us, then yeah, we're going to blow it because we're just not capable. But that's the great thing about Christianity. You reach out to God because he's reached out to you, and you accept his love. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God puts his Holy Spirit inside of you to help you do the greater love that nobody else could do. And think about this. Jesus went out the next day and laid down his life for these men as well as us. But he laid down his life for these very men that he said, no greater love than this. You do the same thing. And what do we know about these men over the next several years? These men who were hiding in fear for the next two or three days, over the next few years in the book of Acts and then through church history, we understand that Peter was crucified. Matthew was slain a different way. Mark, Luke, John, Paul, well, John didn't. John lived to an old age. He sacrificed in other ways, but gave his life in service. But he had a special calling. The rest of them all died. Thomas, the other Judas, the other James. They all laid down their lives for him. And we've had martyrs, and we've had more martyrs in the last century than we had the previous 19 since Jesus was here. In the last 100 years, more people have died for their faith. How dare we Americans feel bad because somebody made fun of us. somebody called a Sunday school boy when we were young because we had to go to Sunday school all the time, and the guy that didn't go made fun of us. And, oh, we got our feelings hurt because, you know, they made fun of us for going to church. Or we try to speak up for our faith out in the community and somebody turns up their nose, or, oh, you Christians, you don't know what you're talking about, or whatever, and we want to just give it all up. If our patriots had done that, we wouldn't even be a free country. If they had said, hey, you know what, the Germans and the Japanese are attacking us and we're going to be embroiled in a war. Well, not me. That hurts my feelings. I don't want to sacrifice for it. I just want to be free. We just don't have what it takes. But we can get what it takes, and we now have what it takes when you trust Jesus. I have the power of God in me to be able to love selflessly and to put it into action with service to the point that it becomes sacrificial. I don't know that I'll ever be called upon to literally lay down my life for Jesus. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that I have been called to be a living sacrifice, to daily sacrifice myself, to put self on the shelf, I call it, and put me in the background and say, you know what? Maybe I don't feel like reading my Bible. Maybe I don't feel like preaching. Maybe I don't feel like singing. Maybe I don't feel like teaching that class today or from now on. Maybe I don't feel like sharing my faith. But I ought to feel like Jesus sacrificed his life for me. And then he put his Holy Spirit inside of me and says, I'll help you do that if you'll just try, if you'll just get up and do it anyway. And so the Apostle Paul, who I think is like one of the ultimate Christians of all time, said, I have to die daily. Now, he didn't mean he's going to drop dead and then get up somehow the next day and then drop dead again and then get up. He's saying, I got to forget about me. I got to put my wants and my desires and, yeah, even my needs aside. You say, well, you got to take care of your needs. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I'll take care of your needs. I'll supply all of your needs according to my glory in heaven. I've got all the power. I'll take care of your needs. It's like Jesus said, listen, if you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And we don't want that because that means I got to be servant-oriented. I don't want to be a servant. He said, you got to be. The disciples argued about it one time. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, the biggest servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be the servant of all. And that just flies in the face of America because we're free. We're independent. We're not going to let King George kick us around. We're going to fight and be a free country. And then we're going to fight for the next 200 years to keep that freedom. And so nobody can tell us what to do. And that's just a pack of lies. There is somebody who can tell you what to do. First of all, you'll find that all your life. Your parents tell you what to do first. And then you go to school and you think, okay, I get 8 hours away from mom and dad. Guess what? I got a teacher who tells me what to do. And then you get I'm going to get out of that and get me a job and be an adult. And nobody's going to tell me what to do except for the manager and the supervisor and the boss and the owner of the company. And be, oh, well, I'll just join the military and I'll fight for freedom. And then I got a captain and a colonel and then... You get married and you got a wife. And then you got, so there's always somebody to tell you what to do. So where do we get this idea of real freedom? That's not what it works, but sacrifice. Be a servant. And then it's a steadfast love. It's not, see, that's why it can't be a feeling, because feelings do come and go. Even if it's only fleeting, it went for a little bit. You just don't even want to think about it. I'm just tired. But that doesn't change the real thing. I just got to get the feeling back. Steadfast. A living sacrifice, Paul said. Not once in a blue moon. Not just that one time when you died. Why do you think Peter was crucified? Because he lived from the time of the resurrection of Jesus on for Jesus. And he gave his life day after day after day in service. And that led to somebody saying, we don't like that. Let's take care of this guy and get him out of here. And they killed him for it. And so with the others. If you're a living sacrifice, you may very well die as a sacrifice, but God may not call upon you for that. He may not call upon me, but he has called upon me to have that kind of love, sacrificial love. steadfast, all the time kind of love. You say, that's so hard to do. Yeah, on your own. It's impossible to do on your own. But with God's help, and he's provided that. So that's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. And you see it over and over and over. And you also see it in him. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's the kind of love that there's no greater love than. The selfless, service-oriented, sacrificial, steadfast love that only God can help us do. Now, it's not just described, it's demanded. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow me. Love God first, love others second. Guess who's last? Me. And he demands it. He commands it. But most importantly, he deserves it. And that's why he said it's a new commandment. Because it's not a feeling. I don't just tell you to love somebody because then you can just say, yeah, I love you. I love you. Let's be honest. Some people are pretty unlovable. I'm one of them. You know, I know I'm a work. I know it's hard to love me. And it's hard to love others. There are some people you just think, man, I know I'm supposed to love them, but I don't even like them. I don't know if he really called us to like people. He called us to love them. It's different. It's different. Liking them suggests that they please me. I mean, you know, there's people you just don't like. I got family I don't like, you know, but I love them. You can't like them when they're not living right. That's why the world has redefined it. Oh, aren't you Christians supposed to love us? Yeah. Well, then how come you don't agree with me? Because that has nothing to do with love. I mean, you disagree with the world today, and the very first thing they want to tell you is you're judging them and you hate them. You don't love me then if you disagree with me. That's interesting because obviously you disagree with me. So are you admitting that you don't love me? That you don't like me? That you don't want anything to do with me? Are you somehow okay for you to hate but not me because I'm a Christian? That's doesn't even make sense. You hate me because you disagree with me. But you disagree with me. Oh, yeah, but I love you. See, they're just not even thinking. The devil's got a hold of them, and they just can't think right. They can't think for themselves. But that shouldn't change the love. It does change the fact that I'm not going to hang out with them and support what they're doing. I'm not going to celebrate sin to prove my love. God never did that. We're not called upon to do that. And they're not even intelligently allowed to make up that definition and say, well, love is always going along with me. I can't do that. Ronald may not agree with this person. If I always agree with this person, then I guess I don't love you because I got to love them. If love is just agreeing with somebody, but it's not. It's action. I want this person to get saved, so I need to do something with them. I need to witness to them. I need to show them a better way as much as they'll allow. But I don't have to feel good about what they're doing and how they're going about it. But God demands me to love. And it's okay that he demands it because he also says, I'll give you the how-to. I'll give you my spirit and he'll help you love. I'll help you do the love part. But you got to commit and do the actions. And so it's important enough that God demanded it. And he says, it's expected of you. After all, I put my spirit in there. That's what boggles my mind, even about myself sometimes, is how can the Holy Spirit of God live inside of me and put up with the stuff he's got to put up with because I'm doing it, or I'm thinking it, or I'm saying it. And it's ungodly. Now, the people who live that way all the time, and it just doesn't make any difference, I got to draw the one conclusion is that's because the Holy Spirit of God's not in you. I'm not their judge, but it's just obvious that if you never do anything that speaks to having God in you, how would he tolerate that? It bothers me when I don't, but that's because I got God's Spirit in there who says, you know, that's not right. You know better. You've known better since you were 6 years old. Why are you still doing that? Or why are you coming up with new ways of doing the old stuff? God doesn't tolerate that stuff and put up with it. And he's not going to let just everybody that's ever been born go to heaven, despite the fact that he's a loving God. Because love isn't just, well, I feel good about you, so come on in. No. I told you what to do, and you didn't do it. I told you to accept Jesus Christ your Savior. Repent of your sins, trust him, and start to live for him. You chose not to do that. You chose not to love me. So you chose not to come home to me. So you don't get in. And for those of us here working with people like that, we're supposed to love them and let them know that. He's demanded it. And then finally, it's love demonstrated. This greater love demonstrated. Didn't Jesus show it? But first of all, God showed it. It's demonstrated by the Father. What's John 3:16? Probably the most famous Bible verse of all. What does it say about God, the Father? For God loved the world this way. That's what it means when it said God so loved the world. He so loved the world. This is the way he loved the world. That he gave his only son to die for us. He demonstrated it. Paul wrote that and said, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Romans. He demonstrated that he has that kind of love. Then, of course, when he showed up physically as God the Son, Jesus, then this love was demonstrated by Jesus. We don't know much about his early life, but his ministry was filled with acts of love, not just feelings of love. He touched lives. He worked miracles to make their lives better. But he pointed them to the Father constantly. He showed them how to love and how to be loved by God and how to have this relationship. He did it over and over and over. And then he told them, and therefore told us, there's no greater love than to die for your friends. And then he died for his friends. It's one thing to say that, you know. Hey, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. By the way, I got to go. There's a mob outside. They're coming to get me. They want to arrest me, and they're going to crucify me. Because he knew all that. He even told them it was happening. But if he had said, there's no greater love to lay down your life for his friends, see you later. I'm out of here because they're after me. That's not a demonstration of love. That's just the guy telling you what to do. He went out from there and died for his friends. Died for us. He demonstrated it in his life and in the death. It's supposed to also be demonstrated by us. And that's why I've said several times in here, we couldn't do it on our own. I wouldn't be able to, certainly not be able to do that often. You say, well, wait a minute, you just talked about 1.3 million people over the years who literally died for the cause of freedom, or maybe by extension died for America, died for me. That's a one-time shot. I mean, it's a great sacrifice. I'm not putting that down, but what I'm saying is, what about my mom and dad, who neither one died in a war, but sacrificed every day to bring me up in the Lord? What about the Sunday school teachers I have? What about the missionaries that didn't fight a battle, but they went and gave their entire life to live in a foreign country, learn that culture and that language so that they could love those people to Jesus, and then died that way? Demonstrated. How could they do that? Because of God's love inside them. How do you love your neighbor? You say, well, that's not too bad. I got pretty good neighbors. Yeah, okay. How do you love your enemy? How do you love the bad neighbor? How do you love a government gone crazy the way it has in the last 50 years? How do you love politicians? My goodness, you don't even know who they are because they lie like crazy. Isn't that part of the resume? I'm going to run for office, so yeah, I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm in it for the money. I mean, that's like, let me fill out that resume and then put that in, see if I can get the job. I probably would if I put it out that way. How do I come along then and love somebody like that who's lied all the way through? How do you love these people that are clearly involved in sin day after day after day, and they have no regard for human life, they have no regard for anybody else? I got to get a new Discover card. Why? Because somebody, I don't know where, somehow got my information, and they've been trying to make charges. Buy some stuff on me. How do you love somebody like that? I've read about people who had a killer murder their spouse or their child, and they went to them eventually and went to them and said, I forgive you. I love you. In God's name, with God's love. How do you do that? I can't, and you can't by ourselves, and they couldn't by themselves, I don't think. But God put his love in our hearts. What we have to do is make a commitment to God first, that we will love and serve you, and with your power, then we will do that by loving and serving others. That's how we do it. God doesn't need me. He doesn't even need my love. He doesn't need my service. What in the world can I do for God? Just follow him and help him love others through me. That's not always easy, but God helps us. He's told us to do it. He's shown us how to do it, and he says, I'll help you do it. And I think most of the time he'll provide the feelings as well. Maybe not at the moment, though, but a little bit later you'll be glad you did it. You ever done something for the Lord that you really didn't want to? And then after it's over, he's like, you even say it usually. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad we went through with that. I'm glad we took the time. Why? You didn't want to, but you did it. And that's the life of a Christian, I guess. Because we're human, we don't often want to do. But because we're supposed to be superhuman, since we now have the Spirit of God in us, we just go through it anyway. And do it because we love the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 13, it starts off by saying, and we'll close with this, that Paul said as he wrote it, you can do all that stuff, because I've been big on saying we got to do it. We got to push through. We've got to make the commitment and do it. But Paul started the chapter by saying, you can do all that stuff, but if it's not from love, it's a waste of time. Basically what he said. Maybe that's where some of the feeling comes in, but I think that's where the commitment comes in. God, I want to do this because I love you. I don't know that I can do it. I certainly don't know that I could keep it up, but I want to do that for you, and he will help you do that, and then that makes the same sacrifice. I could mow my neighbor's yard for $50. Leroy come over there the next week and say, you know what, his yard needs mowed and he's kind of crippled up. I'll just mow it for nothing. We both did the same thing. We both mowed his yard. But which one did it out of love and which one did it for $50? There's the difference. So yeah, we got to do this stuff that we've committed to, but it needs to come from the desire to have the right relationship with God and people. And then it becomes an act of love. Same act, but one's an act of love, one's an act of selfishness. I'm not saying you can't ever get paid for a job. I'm just saying that we minister to God by ministering to other people. We love God by loving other people. We serve God by serving other people. And there's no greater love than to serve it to the sacrificial extent, to give our lives one way or the other in service throughout my life. Maybe it leads to death. Maybe it's just until I die, but to live for him. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you that you had that kind of love for us. You demonstrated it throughout all of creation, throughout all of history, but then ultimately in sending your son to die on a cross to pay for our sins. Because of that kind of love and the freedom of expressing that love in faith and religion, we've challenged ourselves and others to fight for freedom, to fight for freedom of speech and freedom of religion, so that we might share the gospel. Not do what we want to do, but to give ourselves to you and then help others to have that kind of relationship with you as well. And so we need freedom to be able to do that. And we're so thankful that at least so far we still have that in our country. That we still can stand here and preach the gospel message. We can still go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. We can still go out and help our neighbors and bless those who even despise you. So thank you for that. But help us now to display, to demonstrate that kind of love that you have for us. In his name we pray.